So our scriptures today come from Romans chapter 4, our text that we will look at. Before we read that, let us come to the Lord in prayer and ask him to bless us as we see and hear what God has to say to us. Heavenly Father, we thank you that we have your word that is such an encouragement to us. There is nothing that encourages like your word in difficult situations, in fact, at all times. Through your word, Lord, we are blessed. And we pray, Lord, that this morning as we listen to the message, that you would bless us. We know, Lord, that Romans is a deep book. There is so much in it. And in one sense, we only scratch the surface, but Lord, we pray that you would speak to us through your word. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So I'm reading to you from Romans chapter 4, verse 13 to the end of the chapter. The promise realized through faith. This is from the English Standard Version. For the promise to Abraham and his offspring that he would be heir of the world did not come through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. For it is the adherents of the law who are to be the heirs. Faith is null and the promise is void. For the law brings wrath, but where there is no law, there is no transgression. That is why it depends on faith, in order that the promise may rest on grace and be guaranteed to all his offspring, not only to the adherent of the law, but also to the one who shares the faith of Abraham, who was the father of us all. As it is written, I have made you the father of many nations, in the presence of God in whom he believed, who gave life to the dead and calls into existence the things that do not exist. In hope he believes against hope, that he should become the father of many nations, as he had been told, so shall your offspring be. He did not weaken in faith when he considered his own body, which was as good as dead, since he was about 100 years old, or when he considered the barrenness of Sarah's womb. No unbelief made him waver concerning the promise of God, but he grew strong in his faith as he gave glory to God, fully convinced that God was able to do what he had promised. That is why his faith was counted to him as righteousness. But the words it was counted to him were not written for his sake alone, but for ours. It will be counted to us who believe in him, who raised from the dead Jesus our Lord, who was delivered up for our trespasses and raised for our justification. One of the problems with looking at the book of Romans is that you always have to look backwards first before you look at the section you're dealing with. It's nearly impossible not to do that. What we read now is so dependent on what we've read in chapters 1, 2, 3 and up to this point in chapter 4. And so I'm just going to do that very quickly. Paul here has been looking at the human condition. He's been analysing it. And brothers and sisters, it's a devastating analysis of the human condition. Paul declares that all have turned away from God. All have become lost. That no one seeks God. No one does any good at all. Paul's been revealing this to us, this devastating diagnosis of our condition. And of course, there would have been people that would have responded in a way that says, no, that can't be me. That's not us. We're different. There are some bad people out there, but we're not one of them. Paul's been dealing with that right through these early chapters. Like I said, when it comes to human beings, we tend to think, well, that's a bad person over there, but we're certainly not thinking about ourselves. But you just have to think, just even in the last couple of months, about the coronavirus that spread throughout Australia and around the world. I think we've all been bemused, disappointed in human nature. We see that in the supermarkets when there were shortages of everything. All food items and people taking huge trays of pasta sauce and dried food to their homes, toilet paper and so on. People can be very, very selfish. But it's not just them. It's also us. We want to look after ourselves and our own. We are the people Paul's been talking about here. People can be wildly optimistic about the future of humanity. The future of humanity without God, but Paul is not one of them. And in fact, as we read our newspapers, you shouldn't be one of them either. It's been so very disappointing. Every day in the newspaper we read about the depravity of man, and it infects really everyone. So much sin and evil in our world. Well, we know the problem. People have turned away from God. Paul makes that very clear in chapter 1. Although there was evidence for God's existence, people just put that aside. Now, as Paul's been going on from there, talking about the devastating condition of the human being, people have objected. What about the moral person? What about the good person? What about the religious person? And Paul's been demolishing argument upon argument, just saying that we all need the grace of God in our lives. We all need to be forgiven. We all need a righteousness that's alien to us, a righteousness that comes from God. I've already mentioned it, but Paul summarizes that by saying, there is no one righteous, not even one. No one who seeks God, no one who understands. A devastating critique of humanity. Now, I want you to imagine in your mind is, this is kind of what Paul's doing in a picture. Imagine standing there on a three-legged stool, and I think you can stand quite stably on a three-legged stool, but we're going to name each of the legs of the stool. One is works, you know, the good that we do. One is ritual, religious ritual, be it circumcision or anything that belongs in the ritual, religious ritual area. That's another leg. And the third leg of the stool is the law, standards, God's standards, human standards. We'll talk a little bit about the law later on. And so there you are standing on this, a moral person, someone that might even attend a church, someone that thinks, well, I know what God wants. Do unto others as we would like to be done to ourselves. And Paul grabs an axe, and he goes up to that stool and he whacks out the first leg, works. Well, if you're a pretty balanced kind of person, I'm not, but you might be. You might be able to stand on a two-legged stool for a little bit of time. I've certainly seen that done by performers at circuses and so on, acrobats. And then Paul gets his axe and swings again, and he hits the one called ritual, ceremony, religious observances. And suddenly you've got a one-legged stool, and again, for me, I'm flat on my face long ago, but an acrobat might again stay up for a little bit of time before he gets tired, just swinging away on that chair. Well, today Paul gets his axe again and he swings and he demolishes what we would call the third leg, the law. He demolishes that as well and says, there's no basis on which you can stand. You can't stand before God on the basis of doing more good things than bad things, the rituals, religious rituals, and you can't stand there on the basis of law. And over you go. You fall on your face or fall on your back, but you can't stand there any longer. That's what Paul wants to do. He wants to demolish these legs, these foundations, so that you would look to the Lord Jesus Christ as your hope, as your foundation, as the one in whom you trust, that you wouldn't rely on yourself, but you would rely on God. That is what Paul wants us to do. So in verse 13 of chapter 4, we read this. It was not through the law that Abraham and his offspring received the promises that he would be heir of the world, but through the righteousness that comes through faith. The key figure here is Abraham, and he's a respected figure. He's the father of the Israelites. He's the father of the Jewish nation. They considered themselves privileged because they were children of Abraham. And so the argument that Paul brings at this point to a Jewish mind would be a very, very strong argument. That is what Paul is doing here. But before I continue, I just want to define the law. In actual fact, during our discussions in the Zoom meetings later on, and of course past, people have said, well, what is the law? The law can be the Ten Commandments. It can be Jewish ritual. But I liked what Boyce wrote, James Montgomery Boyce. He's passed away, of course, but I loved what he wrote in his commentary. Here, Paul is not thinking of a specific Jewish law, though nothing he says excludes it, but of law in general. It is the law principle rather than a specific set of laws that he is thinking about. It is what we commonly call morality. So what Boyce does, if he's understood this correctly, and I quite like this broad definition, is speaking then to both a Jew and a Gentile. A Gentile has his own standards. A Jew has, of course, the laws of Moses, ceremonial and moral, like the Ten Commandments. Well, Paul says this, it is not through the law that Abraham and his offspring receive the promises. It's not through keeping a particular standard that you receive the promise to be acceptable to God, a child of Abraham. For Abraham, it wasn't like that. Do you know, for us, we often have to get to a standard to get our diploma so that we can do a particular thing. It's the same for an apprentice. If you get a driver's license, you have to have a test, and then you get a certificate saying, well, you can do that particular thing. We find them very important in our society. But when it comes to being acceptable to God, there's nothing you can do that will make you acceptable to God. It's rather what Christ has done for you. So the first thing that I wanted to say, describe was the law and what that means. But now let me continue. Firstly, Paul writes here that faith has no value if you put your hope in the law. Faith has no value if you put your hope in the law. In verse 14, we read, for if those who depend on the law are heirs, faith means nothing and the promise is worthless. So I just want you to think about this. You can rather rely on law or you can rely on your faith in God, but you can't do both at the same time, and you rather fully depend on what you've done to meet the standard that God requires, or you rely on what Christ has done for you to meet the standard that God requires. You can't have a bit of this and a bit of that. You can't have them both at the same time. Another way of talking about that is the word heir, to inherit something. As you know, it doesn't really matter how good you are to a person, it's not likely that they're going from them if they're not part of your own family. You might be super nice, and now and then we hear of people manipulating an older person so they can be put in the will, but generally speaking, I think in 99.9% of cases, doesn't matter what you do, you're just not going to be included in the inheritance. Well, it's the same in this way as well. You can't earn an inheritance with God. You can't achieve it on the basis of your ability, your skills, your goodness, but rather you receive it by having a relationship with God in Christ. Can you see the incompatibility of law and faith? You really have to see that, because that is what Paul is saying here, that if you rely on works, then that makes faith null and void. One of our men's breakfasts a long time ago, I don't even know who the speaker was anymore. I can just think of a sort of a true life situation that he spoke about. And he talked about someone swimming a long distance, and he was about to drown, really, and the lifeguards got really concerned about it, and they sent a helicopter, he'd gone a long way, to rescue the man. And when the helicopter hovered over the man, they yelled out to the man, you know, come on board. Lowered a rope down for the man to cling to. But he refused. So the helicopter had to return, and the man kept swimming, even though he was really struggling. And then the lifeguards, the people that sent out the helicopter, sent it out again, because the guy was going nowhere except down. And this time they did rescue the man. It's kind of like that. You can depend on yourself, but you will drown. Your penalty for your sin, or you rely on God. If you rely on works, faith, grace are null and void. If you rely on God, faith and grace, you make the law null and void. You can't have both at the same time. The second thing I wanted to mention is that the promise is then worthless. Verse 14 again. For if those who depend on the law are heirs, faith means nothing and the promise is worthless. I find the example of Abraham such a wonderful and powerful example. What was Abraham promised? Abraham was promised the land of Canaan. He was promised that his descendants will be like the sands on the seashore and the stars in the sky. But could he achieve that promise himself? Well, we know he couldn't. And we're going to read that here in verse 19 of Romans chapter 4. We read there, without weakening in his faith, Abraham, the fact that his body was as good as dead, since he was about 100 years old, and that Sarah's womb was also dead. Yet he did not waver through unbelief regarding the promise of God, but was strengthened in his faith and gave glory to God, being fully persuaded that God had power to do what he had promised. If we rely on what we do to achieve God's promise of salvation and eternal life, And we put ourselves into Abraham's shoes. He would be saying at the age of 100 and his wife at 90, yes, I can still have children, I can still gain the land, I can still have a multitude of descendants. It's kind of ridiculous, really. But Abraham believed, you see. He didn't believe in himself. He believed in God. He believed in God's promises. Faith in God delivers the promise. Faith in works, the law, our achievements, does not deliver the promise. Works makes God's promise worthless. I was just wondering how to illustrate that again. And I was just thinking of something that I used to say to my children when they were very young. They would say for Father's Day or my birthday, Dad, what can we get you? Nowadays, I have to admit that I buy all my own presents and then the children give me some money for them. But in those days, they say, what can we get you for your birthday? What can we get you for Father's Day? And I used to say things like this, which really irritated them. All I want you to do is be good and loving and kind to each other. And they would always jack up against that. And they would say to me, Dad, give us something that we can do. Now imagine if I made that more interesting for them. You be good, kind, loving, considerate, nice to your brothers, etc., etc., and I will give you, if you could do that for 1 year, I will give you $1,000. They would 100% know that they would never, ever get the promise of $1,000. Never, ever. It was not achievable for them. I like what Martin Lloyd-Jones wrote. Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones, law means failure. Therefore, if the promise had been made through the medium of the law, what God was giving, as it were, with his right hand, he would have been taking back with his left hand. There would have been no promise at all. It would have no value whatsoever. So if God promised Abraham the land, descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky, and it depended on Abraham, there would be no achievement possible. It would never have happened. God would have been promising something with the right hand, but removing it with the left hand. Do you see how the promise and the law can't coincide at the same time? And so if we just translated that to today, we have the promise of salvation, that God has sent his Son into the world to die on the cross for our sins, and that we would gain eternal life. That is the promise that God makes for all those who believe. That's the promise, salvation, eternal life, peace with God, fellowship with God, glories that await. But if it depended on human effort, there would be no promise at all. If we had to contribute to that in any way, it would be a promise that God would have made with his right hand and removed it with his left hand. We read in verse 16 this, therefore the promise comes by faith, so that it may be by grace and may be guaranteed to all Abraham's offspring, not only to those who are of the law, but also to those who have faith in Abraham. He is the father of us all. And lastly this, and this isn't good news either, but we read this in verse 15, for the law brings wrath, but where there is no law, there is no transgression. The law brings wrath. If you want to keep the law, oh well, well and good, you nullify the promises of God, you get rid of faith and grace, but it also brings punishment, the anger of God, because we broke his law. Why in the world would we want to cling to that as our hope? These are the things Paul tells, driving home to us today. People today think, well, you keep to community standards or you obey the Ten Commandments as best as you can. You do unto others as you would want them to do to you, and well, you'll be right with God. And we know that's not true. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Just not possible. Law condemns. We have to grasp that. If we want to follow the law, it only condemns us. Wouldn't it be great, brothers and sisters, if you're driving along in your car, and living in Sydney, this would be a positive thing, you'd be driving along in your car and you're always under the speed limit. Imagine if somehow that's all credited to your account so that every time you went over the speed limit, you could say to the policeman who pulls you over, look, 99% of the time I was under the speed limit. In fact, I've got so many credits, so that should take care of going over the speed limit. Imagine saying that to a police officer. Hey there, I'm good. I only sped on Heathcote Road or down the freeway. I only do that now and then. Most of the time, well under the speed limit. In fact, because of the Sydney traffic jams, I got lots of credit. What would he do? He'd write you out a fine, I'm sure. He'd write you out a ticket. You know, the law condemns. It never rewards you for your efforts. It just condemns you for your efforts. Imagine going into a supermarket and stealing something, shoplifting something. And the security guard picks you up and you say, well, 99% of the time I pay for what I get. I should get a credit for this one. Shops make lots of profit, blah, blah, blah. Just doesn't work like that. The law condemns us. It does not reward us. And if you rely on the law, all you're doing is saying, condemn me more. Because each day we sin, each day we break God's will, and we fall further and further behind. To put our confidence and hope in the law is such a foolish thing to do. Is the law evil in itself? Of course not. It's a reflection of God's character, God's will. I like what someone wrote. It is really a good way of looking at the law. The law is like a mirror that we look at, and we have a dirty face. And so we look in the mirror and go, hey, our face is dirty. Do you blame the mirror for revealing how dirty our face is? And of course we'd say, not. The mirror is there to help us, if you like, clean up our face. Well, that's the purpose of the law. The law is there to reveal our sins, all the imperfections in our life. And it urges us, in that sense, to throw ourselves on to the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, which can be ours through trusting in his promises that he did your sins. I have to finish soon, but I just wanted to talk about faith for just a few minutes before I close. The first thing that we read in verse 16 again is that faith establishes grace. We read this, therefore the promise comes by faith so that it may be by grace and may be guaranteed to all Abraham's offspring. Faith and grace go together. Amazing, aren't they? Faith and grace. You have faith in God who grants you, gives you your salvation. You have faith in Jesus Christ on the cross who forgives you of all your sins. That is grace. You get rid of faith, you get rid of grace. They're hand in glove together. Secondly, faith makes salvation certain. In verse 16 again, therefore the promise comes by faith, so that it may be by grace and may be guaranteed to all Abraham's offspring. Faith makes salvation certain, guaranteed. No longer depends on you. It depends on God. What a wonderful blessing that is. Martin Luther used to think to himself that if he tried a little bit harder, did a little bit more, that he'd be saved. And then he thought, but you can always do a little bit better. You can always try harder. When have you actually tried hard enough? And the answer is never, because you can always improve. It drove him to the cross of Christ to receive God's righteousness through faith. And lastly, in talking about faith, faith opens the door of salvation. Again, the key verse is verse 16. Therefore, the promise comes by faith, so that it may be by grace and may be guaranteed to all Abraham's offspring, not only to those who are of the law, but also to those who have the faith of Abraham. He is the father of us all. As it is written, I have made you the father of many nations. If you belong to a certain organisation, you get benefits. You belong to a union, you get the benefits of the union. If you belong to a health insurance company, you get the benefits of that. You've paid your fees. When you need it, they should be there for you to pay for the fees at the hospital. To be a citizen of Australia, grant, gives you benefits. But when it comes to what Paul's talking about here, it doesn't matter if you're a Jew or a Gentile, it doesn't matter where you come from, what your language is, what your background is, a guarantee for all the nations. Abraham would be the father of all believers. So brothers and sisters, just as we conclude, I started off by talking about a three-legged stool. Paul swung the axe. He demolished works as a means of salvation. He demolished ritual, including circumcision, as a means of salvation. And now he's demolished the law as a means by which we can be right with God. So again, we're left with the big question. Are you trusting in God for your salvation? Are you trusting 100% on God for your salvation? Now, you might quickly say yes, but I want you just to dwell on it for a short minute. When I think about my own family history, my grandmother on my father's side, who lived in Holland, she belonged to a church that was very large, about 1,000 people. But she never once attended the Lord's Supper celebration. She always had the thought, and this was taught at the church, that you never really know. You never really know if you are a Christian. You never really know if you're saved. The comment was often made, well, I hope so. I hope that God will accept me into his heaven when I die. And that church taught, well, you have to wait till you really know beyond doubt before you can come to the Lord's Supper. And so people are always looking inside of them. Do I trust enough? Have I done enough? Do I care enough? Is God's Spirit really working within me? All those kind of questions which made her hesitate to come forward. But what about you? You see, the questions she was asking herself were all about what was happening in her mind, looking at her actions, rather than looking at what Christ has done for you. If you're looking at yourself, then you'll always be disappointed. We're continually urged to look away from ourselves and look to God, look to Christ, and trust what he has done. I've been with people who have been dying, Christians, who've been great men of God, women of God in their lives. And sometimes the devil really speaks into their lives just before they die and sort of undermines their foundations, undermines their confidence. And what the devil does is he turns our mind away from what Christ has done for us to how your performance is rated. And of course, once we look at ourselves and our performance, well, what a disappointment that is. We'd have no confidence at all. And I often think it's my job as a minister, and I think any Christian of course, can do this, is always to take the person's mind away from themselves to what Christ has done. And I've said things like this: is Christ sort of only a half a saviour? Christ on the cross didn't really die for all our sins, did he? And people would say to me, of course he died for all our sins. Of course he paid the price for me. And it just awakens in them a wonderful confidence. They've just suddenly looked away from themselves and looked to God. And that's what Paul is urging us to do here. Look away from yourself. Look away from your performance. Look away from ritual. And look to God in Christ and believe in his promises. Just know you can't do anything to achieve the promise. But God himself in Christ, by grace, grants you that salvation as a gift. Amen.